Scripture reading comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to go through Thessalonians, at least major themes there. You can follow along inside your bulletin if you would like. Lord, open up our hearts to these words to convict us, to change us, to mold us as a church, to be your people and also your message in the world. Amen. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of people we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Greece, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Was talking to the Wednesday Bible study not all that long ago as we're going through Colossians, and in Colossians, much like Thessalonians, Paul begins by talking about how thankful he is for the people and how he spends time regularly, constantly giving thanks to God for them. And at that point, and I think I mentioned this already even, we stopped at that Bible study and gave thanks to people. And doing so makes me realize we don't do this nearly enough. We don't give thanks enough. So much of our prayer time is swallowed up by the immediacy of whatever concerns that we're dealing with. And our lives are full of concerns. And so we're lifting this person up or this person up. And by the time we get anywhere else in our prayer, the clock's gone off and we have to move on to other things. And it'd just be so great, because we know God has everything in his care. We spent more time giving thanks than we did anything else in prayer, just sitting before him and focusing on the things we have to give thanks for. And that's what this letter leads us to. And as I said, Colossians does, and Ephesians does, and Philippians certainly does. In that it happens so often with Paul, I'd presume that it's an important thing. So here we go. This is a freebie. 30 seconds where I'm not going to talk. I've got a second hand. 30 seconds. Think right now of at least five things that you are thankful for. Five things. It shouldn't take long. 25 seconds. To my radio audience, 17 seconds. You're thankful for me. If you didn't have that one, put it in. 10 seconds. Silence, it takes so long, doesn't it? There you go. Okay, just from the last couple weeks, these are a few of the things that I had to give thanks for. Having my little health concern, I became the recipient of the comfort meal team. Yes, a friendly car pulled down my driveway. My dog barked once, twice, three times, and then bared its teeth. But out from the car popped a comfort meal. Sure, it was all leftovers from the night before. I don't protest. And yes, it was just one small piece of salmon made such size because Jane indicated Dave DeVries ate all of the salmon that was going to come to me the night before. But hey, it was the thought. It was a comfort meal. I was happy. And then this week, this is the coolest thing. The youngest person yet to ever invite me to dinner, Christian Brissett, the grandson of the Irwins, he's 8 or is he 9? It's even younger than I told my kids. 7-year-old kid invited me to supper. He didn't invite any of you. Ha! He invited me. He came up after church last Sunday, waited in line, tugged at my shirt, and said, "Would you come and have supper with me in a treehouse?" Now, When you think of treehouse, don't even think. It's at the Irwin's house. This thing, the Marcuses have a similar construction treehouse. This thing is bigger than most people's homes. But it didn't have air conditioning or indoor plumbing, so it was like we were roughing it. But it was a great meal, and I give thanks for that. And then Sue Frazier, her first children's sermon up here, she just took that by the horn, didn't she? I thought for a moment she was the pastor. When I tried to get up, I thought she was going to say, sit back down, I've got more to say. She knew what she was, I got more to wave. But I love it when people say they want to get involved and they have a gift to share and they wonder if there's an opportunity. I don't know, as you drive in, do you notice the gardens out there, how the flowers are looking and the people that have been involved doing that? There is the VBS crew. Yeah, I'm going to mention them. I cannot believe this. We really should have had a 6-person crew, 8-person crew. I feel guilty. We only had a 2-person crew. They've constructed. Barb and Einar Spang were here Friday morning at 3:30, still putting stuff up. And one of those two went to work the next day. That's above and beyond anything normal. And they probably won't be recruited ever again for it. But it was nice. And I gave them a discount on any marriage counseling they may want in the future. Really. Take 20% off. That's what I told them. And then last week, when still hobbled and not able to get out, my yard, this year's grass has grown really well, hasn't it? Just as opposed to last year, John Porter came up on that little rider thing. He mowed my whole yard for me. I'm thankful for John. And as embarrassing as this story is, and I won't give you the details, I recently was having dinner at someone's house, and in a whoop of excitement at beating them in a card game, I broke the chair I was sitting on. That was only my second most embarrassing moment in ministry. I will not tell you my most embarrassing. At any rate, John Porter has fixed the chair now. If he would just give it back to me so I could give it to them, we'll all be happy. So thankful. Thankful. And I hope you had your own list of areas that you're thankful. He says in verse 3, because we recall in the presence of God our Father. Here is what he moves into when he says, this is why I'm thankful. Here is where he takes us. Because this is what I remember, your work of faith and your labor of love and your endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you catch the meaning of three of those words. Faith, hope, and love are there, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But what he says is work, labor, endurance. Some of us operate in our Christian life like it's supposed to be easy. Some of us operate in our Christian life only to the point where it's fun, where we're getting zapped by love from the Holy Spirit and we feel so good about it. And we let those two ends define us. And so if we're in a struggle, if something's hard, if we're here till 3:30 in the morning, something like that, we say, this isn't what I'm about. I don't want to have to sacrifice. I don't want to have to go where it's hard because that's not fun. And we live in a fun society where that seems to define the meaning that we get out of life. And Paul says, this is why I give thanks. Your work of faith. Because of your faith, you got right in there with me and you did the work of the gospel ministry. Your labor of love, because you saw in the people, like this guy in Guatemala, because you saw in the people something that you were committed to love, committed to sacrifice for, and anyone who's ever committed to love, be it in a marriage, be it raising kids, be it in a friendship, you know how hard it can be sometimes. So your labor of love and the endurance, you stuck with it. You didn't bail out as soon as these things got hard. You hung in there. Your endurance that comes from your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you just a minute about the Thessalonica church. You can read about it in Acts chapter 17. But Paul goes there and Paul begins this ministry and people are responding. People are coming to faith there. And the Jews get wind of it. And really all of these people at this point, in a roundabout sort of way, are coming out of a Jewish experience, a Jewish faith. But Paul's ministry had been to go to the Gentiles, and so these Jews get wind of what's happening, and they protest, they're concerned, and they run Paul out of town, hurling rocks and saying angry things all the while behind him. And he goes to the next place, to a place called Berea, and the same group of people, not very nice, but certainly motivated, came and tracked down Paul in Berea and chased him out of there. Now, if that's the intensity of emotion that these people have about what Paul is doing, how do you think they dealt with the church as it tried to get started in Thessalonica? These people would have experiences of all kinds of hardship. And so Paul is commending them. You endured. You hung in there. It was hard. It might have cost you friendships. It might have cost you some of your business. It might have impacted the way your family was viewed in the community, but you hung in there because you loved the people, because you had faith in what God was going to accomplish, because you had hope that Jesus Christ would make all things new. And he gives thanks. And when you think about faith, hope, and love, and these come up regularly, this triad comes up regularly in Paul's writings. If we were to form a stool, some sort of base, that's what we're going to stand on, right? If we're going to be able to reach up and do the work of God and experience the grace of God, it comes with us having a faith and a hope and a love that are grounded in our experience with Him. He says this, "We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you." That's a word that concerns certain people. In fact, even as you sit there right now, you're thinking, oh, is he going in that direction? No, not today. Chosen, though, Paul says, and he has to wonder, because I wonder about this as a pastor, why did the gospel message take effect in Thessalonica? Why did some people say, yes, I want to believe, I want to be part of that? Because we can go and speak this message and all kinds of people close their ears, close their hearts, bored by it, they don't want to respond. You see people through the time come and go at our church, and for a season maybe they're interested and then they're not interested, and things move on. Perhaps you tried to share with your friends and some respond, some get excited, others, eh. And what Paul says is, you responded because God grabbed your heart. And if God grabbed your heart, He has plans for you. You have been chosen to know Him, to love Him. And He says, I know that you are chosen because three things have occurred. One, you're convicted. For whatever reason, you heard this message and you said, wow, I'm a sinner. I need to change. I need grace in my life. I'm living in darkness. That response can only happen if God's Spirit is moving upon you. Only He is the one that makes us aware of our sin. Only He's the one that makes us in need, aware of our need for grace. Because there are a whole lot of people that have the mental thing down. Yeah, I can tell you the four Gospels. Yeah, I can even name the 12 disciples. Yeah, I can get 8 out of 10 of the 10 commandments. Yes, I know what Moses did and Noah did. Yeah, I believe in God, but they're unchanged by that knowledge. The Spirit has not convicted them of the sin that they have within them. Or if they have been convicted, they have learned how to manage that conviction so it doesn't touch them anymore. And so Paul said, I knew it when I saw conviction fall upon you. Jonathan Edwards, I've mentioned this before, he was part of the Great Awakening in the 1700s. He and a guy by the name of George Whitefield and John Wesley were kind of the big three of the movement in the United States. And what marked their ministry off and the Great Awakening was that these guys could go into churches, go into towns, stand on their booth in the corners of streets and proclaim a message, and people ended up crying because of it. Not because people in the 1700s were particularly emotional, but because God's Spirit was moving in crazy ways. There were two other things that happened here. One was that there was power that was evident. Miracles were happening. Prayers were being answered. And the Holy Spirit was in evidence. And that may seem like a strange phrase. How do you know that the Holy Spirit was in evidence outside of power and outside of conviction? Because what was happening, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 10, is a great illustration of it, that in the process of hearing the message, the gospel proclaimed, people began to speak in strange tongues. People began to have visions. People had experiences of Jesus that were hard to explain. And it was in evidence in Thessalonica. And so, having given thanks, Paul makes mention now of what changes occur. You know, if the Holy Spirit's among us, if we're repenting, if we are under conviction, what's our life going to look like? And that's where Paul takes us next. There will be a change in character. He says, you recall the character we displayed when we came among you to help you. One would think, and I heard two people tell me this past week, and it makes me feel great whenever I hear this. They said, and they're relatively new to the church, they said that when they came here for the first time, they said, I could sense God's Spirit among you. In the way that the people greeted me, in the way that you people worshiped, in just that sense that seems to be hard to explain, I felt God's Spirit was with you. I mean, that's the ideal. Rather than walking in and people saying, whoo, it was chilly in there. What is it that should change in our character? Well, immediately I would think that if we are under conviction from our former way of life and being transformed to a new way of life, that we should be more loving. Are you more loving? I would think that among us who follow Jesus and proclaim that he's in charge, we would be people of hope. Do you have hope? Or do you operate mostly with despair? And then the last one, do we have faith? Do we have faith in these promises? So much so that we are willing to obey God's word, even if it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. Because if we're not willing to obey, people are not going to see any change in character in us. If we're not being transformed, people aren't going to suspect anything new at all is happening in you. As God's Spirit gets a hold of us, we begin to show more faith, more joy, more hope, more goodness, more kindness. And who wouldn't welcome that? Even if you were secular of all secular, even if you couldn't believe in God, no matter how hard you tried, who wouldn't want more love in their life, more hope in their life, more faith in their life? I would think that would be worth investigating. But of all of these, Jesus tells his disciples before, just right before he departs from them, he said, a new commandment I give you, and by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Not just if you love the people in your family, not just if you love the people who never borrow money from you, not just if you love your doctor, if you love one another. And if people don't see love evidenced in a church, that's a sorry church. If people don't see love evidenced in you, but suspect that you're really pretty selfish, then I question your Christian commitment. I question whether a conversion experience has ever happened. Jill mentioned the whole thing with joy, and it fits in here right now. You receive the message with joy that comes from the Holy Spirit despite great affliction. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in your region. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this. There's sort of a rumor that it happens. But you're going to church and you're hanging out with your church friends. And so, in order to be a person of great faith, no matter what trials may be going on in your life, you put on the church smile. You walk in, and you want to present yourself as one that has it all together. Now, the flip side is you walk in every Sunday looking miserable. And I'm not encouraging that either. There's got to be a halfway point. But we're not faking it. When people shake your hand and they say, how are you? You don't say, hey, great, praise God. He's anointed me. If your life is feeling crushed, right? So let's just quit asking people how they're doing. We don't need any hypocrites here. There are times you can have joy and not have happiness. There are times life is indeed a great struggle, and yet you have still this joy that is an anchor to your soul, possibly anchored in hope, because they come from the same place. Paul says this, or Peter says this in 1 Peter, even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. They can take everything away from us. And almost everything that they take from you, it will be painful as you lose it. I won't kid you there. They can take our jobs, they can take our homes, they can take our health, they can take our marriages, they can take our friends. Read Job. And at least you know somebody had it worse than you. But they cannot take this. They cannot take your relationship with Jesus. They cannot take the place that has been prepared for you. They cannot take the promise that wherever you go, he goes there also. They cannot take that from you, because Paul has already told us nothing in all creation can separate you from the love that God has for you in Christ Jesus. And that is the source of our joy. That if worse comes to worse, you only have about 80 to 90 years here. You've got an eternity with Jesus. Right? And then the last one. Our repentance is going to demonstrate character change. Our repentance is going to anchor us in a joy that is everlasting. And our repentance will get people talking. Repentance almost is going to free you up from having to initiate any conversations, because people are going to say, well, you're different. There's something about you I want in my life. What is that? You know, you seem to be so content. How did you get to be that way? Especially as these things begin to get taken out of your life. And you say, because they ask, you say, new health plan, because you're shy about evangelism. But they press you. They say, new health plan, come on. Jenny Craig? No, you say, Jesus Christ. Oh, now you're bald. But they asked. They said, tell me more about it. Because I haven't met any Christians like you. And so you tell them. And they'll either say, tell me more, or they'll say, please be quiet. I'm not into your thing. And that's okay. The Thessalonians had it worse. People will talk. Verse 8, from you, the message of the Lord has echoed forth in every place. Reports of your faith and God have spread so that we do not need to say anything. For people everywhere report how you welcomed us and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God and true God. Here's the flip side of all of that. If nobody ever asks about you, and your faith, and the differences they see in your life, maybe it's because they don't see any differences in your life. And then you've got to wonder, has that change happened? Has that character developed? Has repentance taken place? The other thing is, if nobody ever mentions anything about your character, is maybe you're not meeting people that really need to meet you. People that need to understand the message that only we carry. VBS this week, Kingdom Rock, where kids stand strong for God. That's going to be our theme, stand strong. It's hard. I don't know if the kids will have a sense of standing strong and what that means, but maybe they are. Maybe they're already getting a hang of that. Stand strong. I'm reminded, and I don't know why, of that image in the movie Titanic with Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet. Was that who it was? And they're out on the bow of the boat. I mean, that's got to be the all-time most romantic scene, right? They're out on the bow's the front, right? I'm not nautical, and all of a sudden I thought, did I just sound stupid? They're out on the front of the boat, and she's just leaning out there, and the wind's blowing. He's got her anchored there, and bad illustration, the Titanic sinks. But for the moment, it's a good illustration. Into the wind. And I think to myself, that's standing strong with all the romance that goes with it. You know, life's sailing past us, right? There's all kinds of stuff happening below deck, right? These guys have certain pressures on their life, certain expectations society has on, but they're in love, and they're facing the wind. And for that moment, they're sharing this beautiful moment. Stand strong. We can stand strong as our character develops. We stand strong on faith, hope, and love. We stand strong no matter what is happening around us, no matter how the wind may be buffeting us. We can stand strong with this joy that is eternal because we know God has chosen us and called us to a place that He only can prepare. And we can't lose that from Him. Stand strong. And as you walk out of here today, some of you aren't going to be happy. I get that. Some of us have really tough things going on in our life, and it scares us. And we're tired, and we don't know how much farther we can go with that. Stand strong. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Stand strong. And you might want a vision. Maybe you've been praying for a vision. Lord, where's this boat going? Where am I going? What does my life even matter? And you know, at that point, down deep you know this, that for all the confusion, it doesn't matter. He's taking you there. For all of the uncertainty that you face, He goes with you there. For all the many ways that we find to screw things up, because we're kind of naturally talented at screwing things up, He's the one that puts it all back together. Do not worry. Do not be frightened. Be strong and be courageous. I am the Lord your God, and I go before you. Stand strong and let us pray. So, Lord, hold us. Fasten us in your arms. Sustain us like a shepherd leading us through the tough obstacles in our life to the green pastures where we can rest. Lord, transform our character. Convict us of our sin. Dwell within us. Sweep us up in your story. Descend upon us with the joy only you can give. You are our hope. You are our dream. And Lord, for each aching heart here today, capture that heart, comfort that heart. For each searching person today, invite them into your presence. Take away their confusion and give them assurance of your closeness. And for all of us, Lord, cause us to see those with us and give us loving hearts. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.